I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians and to chapter 4, and our text this morning is found in verse 11. This is a famous, well-known, much-loved text, the words of the Apostle Paul. He says this, "I have learned that in whatsoever state or condition I am, therewith and therein to be content." My subject is stolen from the subject of a book written 300 years ago. My subject is Christian contentment. A famous pastor called Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It was a very well chosen title. Even amongst Christian people, those that profess the name of Christ, we each find ourselves day in, day out, sometimes for longer. We don't have that jewel in our crown of contentment. That's why he called it the rare jewel. This is not common. I dare say this morning there are many of us that are anxious about very many things, legitimate things, things that we should think about. But Paul says, and believe me, he was qualified, he says that whatever the circumstance or situation that he found himself in after he became a Christian, after time, he learned how to be content. So my question for you this morning, only you can answer this. Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, they can't answer this question. Are you truly content? Do you have a happiness in your heart? Do you have peace? Are you settled? Or are you anxious? Tossed around like a churned up sea. You're worried about this and that. Anxious about many things. Well, Paul's words this morning, I wanted to speak to all of us, to myself and to everybody here this morning. He is speaking as a Christian. We shall explain that it's not really possible for somebody who's not a Christian to say what Paul is saying here. And we shall explain why. Because very few experience this state of being contented regardless of their situation and their circumstances. He had learned. Well, very often, this is what happens. People say, I'm only going to be content if I've got this and that. It's their possessions that they think will give them happiness, and they get one more, they get the third car, they get the bigger house, they get the new dress, the new trainers, they download the next album, but they're not content. They're ever searching, never finding, before they come to know the great jewel, which is Christ. Well, their possessions, maybe they think that's what will give them contentment, but it doesn't happen that way. And then maybe they sometimes think not what they've got, but where they are. Have you heard that expression? People say, this is my happy place. This is the place where I'm all smiles, where I'm contented. But that's not true in life. You can't always stay in your happy place, and the happy place might change, and it's happy no more. Well, perhaps it's who I'm with, my friends. Some of you young people, maybe you've got friends at school, at college. When I'm with so-and-so, or with my group of friends, then I'm contented. And then one of your friends lets you down, speaks badly of you, says something that's not true at all, and your contentment disappears. Maybe it's your body. You take your contentment over having a body that's healthy or fit, one that looks good on the outside, well looked after, has all the right skin cream rubbed into it. But then you get wrinkled. And then you have a pain. And the contented state of your body is no longer there. Or maybe it's your mood. You need a mood. I've got to get into a mood. You know, the feel-good vibes. Sometimes triggered by music. Or alcohol. Oh, that's what I need. That's what I need to be contented. Be very careful. If your contented state depends upon where you are, who you're with, what you've drunk, what you own, it won't last for very long. You're sourcing your contentedness from the wrong place. That's what Paul is referring to here. I have learned. Paul wasn't like this. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 says, when Paul was still Saul of Tarsus, it said he was breathing out threatenings, slaughter. He was an angry man. He thought he could be content if he exterminated everybody that named the name of Christ. Everybody that says, I'm of the way, I'm for Christ, I've seen the resurrected Christ, I believe he died on the cross and I know why he died. And Paul said, when he was Saul, I will be angry until I've got rid of everyone. Of course, his actions were futile, because the more he killed, the more he was involved in the stoning of, the more the gospel spread. You see, no unbeliever will be contented. That's my experience until I was 16. And there's many here that can testify as well. We're searching, looking. Where's the pleasure going to come from? Where's my happiness? I want to reach nirvana. I want to reach that state of a permanent happiness, but I don't find it. Paul was almost foaming at the mouth. He was so angry. But what a difference now. Verse 11. That was before he became a Christian. Saul was dramatically converted. He left his old ways. He acknowledged his sin, murder, slaughter, vile words. He acknowledged it. He said, even as a newborn Christian, the good things that I would do, I don't do them. And the evil things that I wish I didn't do, I carry on with them. But now, some years later, Philippians 4, he's written a number of letters by now. He says he has learned. That's not what some people teach. They say that when you become a Christian, everything, the magic wand is waved and all your problems disappear. I have health, wealth, wisdom. If I don't have it, I go to an apostle or a prophet, or some man or woman, and they can give it to me. Not Paul, who was an apostle. He said he had to learn. So, well, I want to think this morning. 3 points. My need as a Christian to learn. What I must learn and how I am to learn. And that's all dealt with in this passage this morning. It comes as a surprise. We need to learn. We have believers here this morning, and they've been one of Christ's children for 60, 70 years. A child of God walking for him, with him. But if you were to ask them afterwards this morning, and I challenge you to do it, you ask them, are you still learning to be content? Or have you just arrived and now the whole of your life is happiness? No, we have to learn and keep learning, and we have to follow Paul's method. My need to learn. The problems don't go, do they? Tomorrow we'll go to work. Some of us will go to school. We'll go about our daily business, and a problem will happen. Somebody is sick. You have to spend the night in A&E. You don't get any sleep. Will you be content? You go to school, and that person who's been speaking badly of you, the rumours have spread all over the weekend, and people start looking at you. Will you be content? Oh, it's searching, it's a challenge. But Paul is telling us that even in the midst of A&E and gossip and slander, he can be content. You see, naturally we have pressures. Our own sins, our own choices, the sins of other people, and the sadness of loss and separation, and illness and disease, these are what cause us problems. That's a fact. You won't escape from problems. You won't get away from stresses and difficulties and sickness and challenges in life. And Paul had more than all of us. The issue is how we deal with them. What will your attitude be towards them? Will you be overcome tomorrow morning by the next problem? There is a famous illustration. It's a very old one. It's about a canary and a goldfish. The canary is in the cage. The goldfish is where goldfishes should be, in a little tank. And so the story goes, I don't imagine this is true because I don't know how you'd know about it, but the canary desires to be in the goldfish bowl. Wouldn't it be nice to have that cool water and to have all my food provided? And the goldfish thinks, wouldn't it be lovely to be in the cage? Have this fresh air. And much more to look at than glass and the distorted image behind. And so they get their wish. And the canary goes into the goldfish bowl. And the goldfish goes into the cage. And 3 minutes later, they wish they were back where they were to start with. The fish is struggling, it needs water. And the canary is drowning and the feathers are waterlogged. And you can see the point. We have a desire so often to be somewhere else, not here, not with this family, not with these problems, not with this boss, not with these children, not with this husband. But you know, you are where God has put you. And the Apostle Paul says, I've learned that where God has put me, with the challenges and the difficulties and the problems that He's given me, I've learned to be content. Well, that's the need, the innate great need to learn. What about what I need to learn? You see, I have a problem. When I'm converted, I come to Christ, I trust in Him, I've turned from my sin, I'm not going to live that life anymore, the way I used to live with God's help. I don't know anything. I don't know how to deal with my problems, my besetting sins. I used to be an unthankful person, always grumbling, always something to complain about, always wanting everything to be perfect, in its right place, in its right order. And now I've got to learn that I live in a messed up world where there's broken lives, including myself. And I have to learn to live with things that are not perfect and not right. What am I going to do? Well, I'm a work in progress from the beginning. I'm a piece of stone with rough edges. And those edges are going to be taken off month in, month out by being in a church like this. Being with other believers who say to us, my friend, you could do that better. That thing you're doing, that's not the right way to do it. I used to do that myself. The edges get knocked off. And then we have a trial and a difficulty. And it humbles us. We used to be a proud person. We wanted people to look at us, and the Lord has to humble us and make us realize that the purpose of my life is not to lift up me. It's to lift up Jesus Christ. And I shouldn't do anything that makes people look at me and attract them to me and to what I'm wearing and what I say and what I do. No, I want to point people to Jesus Christ, to Him as the Savior, the only Savior. I'm a work in progress. Some of us have got more edges than others. Some of us have a sunny, happy disposition. You're a blessed person. But you know, we have the best teacher. The one that teaches. Paul was a rough diamond. He had so much to learn. We thought about Peter recently, Simon Peter. He was a rough, rough diamond. He had so much to learn. He had to be brought down to his knees before the Lord would lift him up again. He had to forget himself and all his strident attitudes. Always the first. Now he was the last. And the Lord, the master teacher, is going to teach him. What does he teach us? Let me show you five things very briefly from this passage. They're all there. Verse 4. This is the bedrock. This is how we learn. It's the very first point. The first point of the Christian life, the secret of the rare jewel of Christian contentment, is there in verse 4. And he repeats it twice in case we miss it. Here it is. Lesson 1. Rejoice. Wherever I am, whatever situation I'm in accident and emergency, or a refugee that's had to leave everything behind, rejoice in the Lord. Always. No exceptions. Oh, I'm too tired. I'm in too much pain. My family is too awkward. No. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's where we go wrong, isn't it? I get discontented. I start grumbling. The preaching's not very good in my church. The pastor's not very able. He doesn't speak enough about this and he speaks too much about that. And oh, just look at his life. We start grumbling. Problems creep. And I need to tell somebody else because I don't think he's a very good preacher. And I don't think it's a very good church. They don't do this and they don't do that. I'm not speaking about anybody here. But this is what can happen in the Christian life. What does Paul say? Rejoice. I have a church. I have a place to worship. Where God's name is feared. Where the word of God is opened. Rejoice. Give thanks. Many people don't have those things. They don't have a place of peace and safety to worship. Where God's word is opened. Week by week. Rejoice. And in case you've missed it, he says, again, I say, rejoice. Monday morning, rejoice. Monday evening, rejoice. Give thanks to God. This is how we learn to be content, and you've got to practice it again, again, again. Second lesson, verse 5. When you're in difficulty, when you have a trial and a crisis, and there's sickness, and problems, let your sweet reasonableness, your moderation, your not flying off the handle when something isn't what you want, when you come home from work, when you see that the kitchen isn't tidy, will you be sweet, reasonable? Will you be moderate in your response? Let your sweet reasonableness be known unto all men. Notice the word all again. No exceptions. These are the rules of the Christian life. If you want contentment, it doesn't grow on a tree. It won't be given in a box. You've got things to do. Rejoice. Be moderate in how you respond. Third lesson. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. We live in a society of anxiety. We live in a society that's worried about so many things. Things we have no influence over. I don't control the government. I can vote. I don't control whether there's parties or meals or all sorts of things going on when there should or shouldn't be. What I control is my life, my being thankful, the way I react to situations, and whether I overthink and overanalyze. You know what happens at night, 3 o'clock in the morning. That problem, you turn it upside down, back to front, this way, that way, and you wake up in the morning and it's no better. You've analyzed it to death. What does this verse say? Be anxious for nothing. What should we do when we have a care, a worry, a burden, a good care, a good burden? But in everything, by prayer. The Christian life doesn't say, oh, I suppose I better pray. There's nothing else left to do. No, but in everything. Notice this again. This verse doesn't say all, it says everything. Every burden, every anxiety, pray about it. Let me give you another story. I may have mentioned this before, forgive me. There was a pastor years and years ago, and he couldn't sleep at night. The next door neighbour had a dog that would bark all the way through the night. Well, he went to see his friend. His friend was C.H. Spurgeon, the pastor of one of the largest churches in London. 150 years ago, it had 10, 20,000 people coming each week to hear God's word. He said to his friend, "Are you well?" And the man said, "Well, kind of, but not really. I can't sleep. My wretched next door neighbor, he's got a dog. And he keeps waking me up as soon as I get to sleep. The dog wakes me." Spurgeon says, "Have you prayed for the dog?" And the man said, "Don't be ridiculous. The dog hasn't got a soul. How can I pray for the dog?" Oh, Philippians 4 verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer." So 2 weeks later, he said to his pastoral friend, "How's the dog? Have you prayed for the dog?" The man said, "Yes, I've prayed for the dog. My next door neighbour has moved to Kent, and he's taken the dog with him." And Spurgeon said, "There you go. There's an answer to prayer, even for a dog. Everything by prayer." The fourth thing, it's here. Depending on prayer. Not just praying, but praying, making supplication with thanksgiving. He labours, he mentions three things. "Let your requests be known unto God." We're not to be anxious. Put those cares away. Tomorrow will take care of itself. But prayer, 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 prayer to God. God will hear. He may not answer straight away. He might want you to depend upon him. We've waited for 2 years to go into the prison. COVID. More COVID. More COVID. People have prayed at the prayer meeting week after week after week. God willing, on Tuesday, we'll be able to go into the prison to take the word of God to those that desperately need it. God answers prayer. But sometimes he wants to test our faith and our dependence upon him. Rejoice, number one. Sweet reasonableness, number two. Avoid anxiety, number three. Depend on God in prayer, number four. Number five. What are you going to fill your mind with this week? If I want to be content, what things am I going to think about? Gossip? Hearsay? Things that are half true or not true? No, Paul says, flood, saturate your mind with things that are true. God's word, his promises. Things that are honest, commendable, respectable, good things. Things which are just and fair. Things which are pure. Oh, not the things of the world, they're sordid. Not the things we see on television, if you watch it. They're cheap. They teach people immorality. They teach people you can have as many affairs as you like and there's no consequences. That's a lie. There's always somebody that suffers. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, moral excellence, Those are the things we should think about. If there's anything that's praiseworthy, think about those things. Do you know, if we do that, fill our minds with all the things that Paul tells us in verse 8, we will be contented. If you follow God's rules, you'll be happy. It won't come in a box. It won't be in a pill. You'll have followed God's rules. And the Lord will give you contentedness. The problem is, I don't follow them. I follow one of them or two of them, not five of them. These are blockbuster rules for life. And if we were to follow them every day, we would have real contentment. We will have learned how to be content. Let me tell you a few more things. How am I to learn? That's what I must learn. But how am I to learn? This is difficult. The Bible is an abstract book. It's just theory. How can I be like Paul? He's an apostle. Paul was an educated man. And if there was ever an example of a person to listen to, it was the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. You think you have problems? Listen to this. 5 times. 39 stripes. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Night and day in the sea. In perils often. With robbers. With my own Jewish brethren. In the city, in the wilderness. In the sea, amongst false teachers, in tiredness, pain, hunger, thirst, cold, having had all things taken from me. That's Paul's words. 2 Corinthians 11:24. That was Paul's life. You tell me the word of God is abstract, theoretical. It's the most real book ever written. It hides nothing. It's warts and all. Problems, anxieties, trials, troubles. Every servant of God will go through them. The question is, how will we respond? Well, here's 5 suggestions very quickly. In every trial, in every difficulty, in every tragedy, in every persecution, see God's hand. What's God doing? Why has He allowed this? Or why has He desired this? Why is it happening? COVID. Why did God allow it? How many people died? They say now 15 million people, maybe more. Why did God allow it? Because He wanted to shake us. He wanted us to make us see there's more to life. He wanted to help us to see that death can be very near and very unexpected. And He wanted to turn governments into powerless puppets that weren't really in control and that made a mess and got many things wrong, but that we still had to follow what these governments said. And He wanted to teach us that even through tragedy and trial, good things come. Do you know, more people hear the word of God because of the digital means that were pushed in during COVID? Now in Russia today, pastors, preachers are heard all over YouTube. All over. In villages where there's no church. They can join in and hear the word of God and worship. God was in control. He always is in everything, even my difficulties tomorrow morning. Secondly, if you want to know how you're to learn, see God's purpose, submit. That's our great problem. We don't want to submit to anything. Submit to the will of God. What's God's will? I've said this before. There's only three verses in the Bible which say this is the will of God. Number one, be thankful in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. The second one, that we will suffer. You didn't expect that. It's God's will that we should suffer. 1 Peter 3:17. The third one, that we should be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. We should be made clean, that sin will be taken out of us. Doesn't say it's the will of God to be healthy, wealthy, to be married, to have children. No! There's no promise that that will be everybody's blessing. The third thing. We are to see God's hand in everything. We're to submit ourselves to the will of God, to be thankful, to suffer, to be sanctified. And we're thirdly, to think much of Christ. Do you know, if you want to be content, if you're tempted to complain and grumble, oh, think for 5 minutes about the cross. Think about what my Saviour did for me. Think about how he endured the pain. About how he was mocked, scourged, and how he suffered. And then little me will be humbled. Think much of Christ. How he suffered. How he desired the will of God himself. Nevertheless, let this cup pass from me. The cup of suffering. Nevertheless, if it's the Father's will, I will take it and drink it up. Fourthly, if you want to learn contentment in every trial, hope and expect that God will answer. He may answer in his way and in his time, but he will answer. He will deliver us. He will help us. He will give us a way through. And we will learn from it to depend more upon him. Fifthly, if you want to learn how to be contented in this life, forget about this life. Forget this notion that one day everything will be perfect. You'll have the perfect home, the perfect marriage, the perfect church. You won't, but you will in heaven. Invest for eternity. Put your hopes and aspirations and your treasure where moth and rust can't eat it. And it won't decay. Stop investing in this life, in this body, and think much for eternity. Do you know the only place that you can invest in heaven is in the church? Because that's where trophies of grace will be prepared for heaven. Put your time, your effort, your energies into spreading the gospel, into living as you ought to live. Let me give you a few quotes as we close. This is what Jeremiah Burroughs says. Christian contentment is a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal of every condition of life. Oh, there's so much there. He says, the heavier the burden of your sin in your heart, the lighter will be the burden of your affliction to your heart. Maybe just two more. The great design that God has in afflicting your life is to break and humble your proud heart. Final one. If you name any affliction or trial that is upon you in life, there is a sea of mercy to swallow it up. And that mercy comes from Christ. Let me close with one more verse. It's found down here in verse 19. If you want to know Christian contentment, if you see a person and you think they always seem to have Christ and to be at peace, well, here is the answer. What Paul says, verse 19, Philippians 4, but my God, can you say that? Is he your God? Do you know Christ? My God shall supply all your need. See the emphasis again, all, according to his riches in glory. By Christ Jesus, my friends, be encouraged this morning. Let's cultivate a contented Christian heart. We see people in the world that have got nothing, and everything they have has been taken away. But if you have Christ, you have everything. And Christ can never be taken away from a true believer's life. And your riches, they're in heaven. And they grow and grow and grow where your heart is. There will your treasure be also. May our hearts be in heaven.